Good morning. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I'd like us to look at two important questions that are asked in the Bible. Questions are an important way of learning about things. There was an elderly lady who was pulled over for speeding, and the woman said, "Is there a problem, officer?" And he said, "Ma'am, you were speeding." She said, "Oh, I see. Can I see your driver's license?" "I'd give it to you, but I don't have one." "You don't have one?" "No. I lost it 4 years ago for drunk driving." "Can I see your vehicle registration?" "I can't do that." "Why?" She said, "I stole the car." "You stole it?" "Yes. And I killed the man and hacked him up. He's in the back of the trunk." "You what?" "His body parts are in a plastic bag. And you can look in the truck if you want to see it." The officer backed up, gets on his phone, calls other officers. A few minutes later, five more vehicles show up and she's surrounded. And the chief officer gets out. And he says, "Ma'am, would you please step out of your vehicle?" And she said, "Is there a problem, sir?" "Yes, one of my officers says you've stolen this car and murdered the owner." She said, "Murdered the owner?" "Yes, could you please open the trunk?" So she opens the trunk, and there's nothing in the trunk at all. "Is this your car, ma'am?" "Yes. Here are the registration papers." He's stunned now. "One of the officers claims that you don't have a driver's license." She gets it in her purse and pulls out the driver's license. Now he's puzzled. He said, "Thank you, ma'am. One of my officers told me you didn't have a license, you stole this car, and you murdered and hacked up the owner." And then the lady says, "I bet that liar told you I was speeding too." Now, who was lying? It's very interesting how people can respond in such a way, isn't it? And what we want to look at now is some responses here. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Because questions can lead to lies. The questions themselves can be set up to try to be a lie in the way it's asked. You've got to be careful. Now, the first question of the Bible is this kind. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said unto the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when this woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the tree of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, 'Where art thou?'" Now here we see two questions asked. Let's look at the first one. In verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Has God said this? That's the question. So what he's saying here, in essence, did God really tell you this? Did he really state this to you? Now, the devil is the mastery of trickery. He's very sly. And what he tries to do here in a very subtle way is deceive her. He doesn't attack Eve directly, because maybe Adam might have been there, might have protected her. He simply asked her a question. What's the question? Look at that question again. Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now this is very important. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. Because Eve was not there when God gave Adam this instruction. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Adam. The very next verse, 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Adam was by himself, and God gave him this particular instruction. So he starts with a question, knowing that she wasn't there in the presence when God gave this instruction to Adam. Now she thought, or she knew exactly what God said from what Adam had told her. And let me say that one more time. She thought she knew exactly what God had said from what Adam had told her. Notice the subtlety there. Do we hear things from other people? All right, we're hearing things all the time. John said this, or Mary did that. But we might have not been there to hear what John said or Mary did. But we're hearing it from somebody else. That happens all the time. In Genesis chapter 3, again, verse 3, but of the tree of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. Now let me ask you a question. Does God really mean what he says? Does God really mean what he says? The devil sometimes wants you to think you know what God said. He wants you to think that you know. But can you be wrong about what you think you know? Yes, you can be. And we got to be very, very careful about that. The devil wants to cast doubt about the goodness of God. He wants to do a lot of different kinds of things. Now let me ask you a couple of questions. Does God really mean what he says? Does God really mean what he says? Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Does God really mean what he says? In Genesis chapter 19, beginning in verse 6, so then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. What's he talking about here? He's talking about marriage. Does God mean what he says about marriage? Go down to verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. God means what he says. And here we're looking at the context of marriage. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7 just to draw this point home further. Romans chapter 7, verse 2. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. They are bound for life. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. How long is marriage for? It's for life, till death do you part. That's what the Bible teaches. Something else. Again, do you believe what God has said in his word? Do you believe it? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe what God says? And what's he saying here? Let me, or let us, make man in our image. And let them have dominion over all these things. Look then at verse 27. So then, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, Male and female created them. What's the Bible say about sexes? How many sexes are there? Are there 17? I lost number or count now, but what people claim. No. The Bible specifically states that God created them male and what? Male and female. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Once again, question. Do you believe what God has said in His Word? In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 4, here Jesus speaks now. And He answered and said to them, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So here God again speaks very specifically. So the question is, do you believe what God says? When you read it, hopefully we do. When it comes to, there are two distinct sexes. Something else which is so important. Let's turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Again, the question, do you believe that God means what He says? In Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were written. The days fashioned me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Now here David is talking about his birth when he's still being formed in his mother's womb. So personhood, he's attributing him to himself being a person even before he is born in this world. Now notice the pronouns there. Look at verses 15 and 16. My frame was hidden from you when I was made in secret. Verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. He's talking about me and I, specifically before he was even born. Let's turn now to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Again, the Bible speaks specifically that we are a person before we are even born in God's eyes. In Jeremiah chapter 1, in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Speaking specifically about the prophet. He knew him before he was even what? Before he was even born. And then one more example. And there are many. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 41. Again, to demonstrate that we are a person when we are conceived at conception. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 41 beginning. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greetings of Mary that the what? The babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ear, my babe leaped in my womb for joy. And what is she talking about here? Her child, not yet born, leaping for joy. And the word babe there that's used is the babe that's used elsewhere throughout the New Testament to describe a child that's already alive and has been born, already been born. So that word babe there is no different or no distinct from a child that's walking and a child that's in the womb. And here it shows a child that has joy. Another example to show that we are a living person inside the womb. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Again, the question that we need to ask is, does God really mean what he says in his word? Does God really mean what he says? In Exodus chapter 21, beginning in verse 22, if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according to the law as a woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay the judge as a judge determines. So again, if a man fight and hurt a woman with what? With a child. But the child's not injured. Okay, the child is not injured. But verse 23, but if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. Meaning if that child is injured or died, there's going to be punishment according to the law at that particular time. Again, the question, does God really mean what he says? Does God really mean what he says in his word? And again, we looked at three examples. Marriage is for how long? It's for life, until death do you part. How many sexes are there? God's word said there's two, man and woman. And when does life begin? It begins at conception. And we see those examples in the scriptures. Again, the devil wants to do everything he can for you to cast doubt on God's word. He doesn't want you to read it, and he doesn't want you to believe it. He wants you to doubt what it says. And if Satan can get you to question God's word, if he can plant that seed of doubt, did God really mean that, what he says here? Then he's opened the door real wide for you to do what? Get further and further away from the Lord. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because here's what we need to do if we're going to remain strong and remain faithful. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So as Christians, we need to be able to preach the word, we need to be able to teach it, and we need to make sure that we are living off of it, doing everything it says. Look what it says there again. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That's what he commands us to do. Let's turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, God's word. Do you believe what he says? Does God mean what he says? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. He's speaking to Timothy. Continue in what you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy what? The Holy Scriptures. From a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now he's speaking to Timothy here. Did Timothy have the New Testament in his hand? No. He didn't. It wasn't written yet. But he's telling him the Scriptures that you have, what we call the Old Testament, the Law, the Prophets, the Pentateuch, he's telling that if you look again in verse 15, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in who? In Christ Jesus. The Old Testament points to Christ. And you can be wise unto salvation knowing what those scriptures say. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Again, does God mean what he says? Yes, he does mean what he says. Let's turn now to Psalm 119. Because here's the kind of attitude that we need to have to God's word. This is the kind of attitude that we need to have. Again, God loves us, and God's desire is that we love him in return, and that we are completely obedient to him. In Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? by taking heed according to your word. You only can be cleansed by listening to God's word. Verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Does God mean what he says? Yes. Please don't let me wander from your commandments. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that's the important part there. Does God mean what he says? Yes. We need to hide God's word where? In our heart. It needs to be inside of us. Why? That I might not sin against you. Now, are there some parts of God's word that you're questioning today? Did God really mean it when he said there's no one else besides him? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5. You see, today people don't want God. They want something else. I don't know what it might be, but it's more important to God. But they're putting things up there instead of God. But God said there is no other God beside him. In Isaiah 45 and verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. So here we find that there is only one God. Did Jesus arise from the dead? Was he resurrected? Let's turn together to Mark chapter 16. Again, do you believe what God says? The Bible says that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 9. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, who's the he there? Jesus. When he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Verse 10, she went and told those who'd been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they believed. Is that what your Bible says? No, they did not believe. Again, the Bible tells us that Jesus arose from the dead. And then there are eyewitnesses to it. Did Jesus say that if we continue in sin, there's going to be a penalty for it? Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And this is so crucial to understand. If we reject God, if we continue to live our lives doing what we want to do, when we know what God's word says, there's a price to pay. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. And we're talking about, in a sense, a physical death, because the consequence of sin, we die a physical death. But far more importantly, what kind of death? Spiritual death. Separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Again, the question, do you believe what God says? Do you believe his word? Let's turn now to John chapter 14. And the question is this, how many ways are there to God? How many ways are there to God? See what the Bible says. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. That's the only way. And again, we talked just a moment, a little bit came up about all the different worldviews, belief systems, religions that are in the world today. And all these worldviews and belief systems, these people they feel confident that they're doing what's okay. But what does God say? What does Jesus say? Jesus said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There is no other way. That's what God's word says. Something else we need to understand, that if we continue in sin, are there going to be consequences? If we continue in sin. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And here we can find that God tells us very specifically what are the consequences of dying in sin. In verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Jesus is coming again, isn't he? And he's going to be revealed, as it says here, coming with his angels. Look at verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It does not say that. Again, let me read. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There's the important thing there. Those who do not love God, who do not serve God, and who are not obedient to God, they will be punished. Again, we need to look at ourselves. Do we believe what God tells us? Do we believe his word? And if we do, we need to live our lives according to the way that he has instructed us, because he loves us so much. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 again. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. We'll kind of end on this second question. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, think about this. He's calling to Adam. He's saying, "Where are you?" Let me ask you this question. Did God know where Adam was? Yes. God knew exactly where he was. He was asking the question because he wanted Adam to examine himself. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? He knows the answer. And God will get asked us questions. Why? So we can ask and look and answer that question. Where are you? Let's ask that question right now of ourselves. Where are we? Do we believe when God speaks? Do we believe his word? Are we living our lives in such a way that we are going to be acceptable to him? Are we being faithful to him? Now, where was Adam? He needed to see where he was himself. What was he doing when God asked the question? He thought he was hiding, didn't he? He was trying to hide instead of doing what? Walking the way God wanted him to walk. What was his condition when he was hiding? He was hiding why? Because he committed what? A sin. He was trying to run away and hide rather than seek what? Forgiveness. Now let me ask again the question. Are we running away from God? Are we trying to hide from God? Are we trying to seek forgiveness from him? Genesis chapter 3 again. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 verse 7. Because I'm going to tell you right now, God is not going to accept any excuses on the day of judgment. You're going to stand before him, and if you're trying to hide and run and continue in sin, are you going to be able to present a defense before God to justify what you're doing? I'm sorry, you're not going to be able to do that. Uh-oh, Linda's shoving her hands up. No, you can't do it. So look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. All right? Their eyes were open, they knew they were naked. Now what's happened? The consequences of sin, trying to hide from God. So the question is this for each and every one of us. The Bible teaches us that sin separates us from God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. And I'll ask this question. Is there anybody here who is not sinned? Is there anybody here who is not a sinner? In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then comes the question, what are the consequences of my sin? Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. We looked at this earlier. For the wages of sin is what? It's death. And the gift of God is eternal life. You have that choice. Do you want death or do you want life? So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, where am I? You are either in Christ or what? Outside of Christ. So again, if you're not in Christ, you're still trying to hide from the Lord. And I'm telling you right now, you cannot hide. You can run. You can try to deceive yourself. But you cannot hide from God. God knows where you're at. And he wants you to understand where you're at. There's a story of a very sick lawyer. You guys know what lawyers are, right? A very sick lawyer. He was dying. And the preacher came to visit him. And he found the lawyer reading the Bible. And he says, oh, that's great. He says, I'm doing two things. That's what the lawyer says. I'm cramming for my finals. And I'm looking for loopholes. Are there loopholes in the Bible? No, there's not. I'm sorry, there are no loopholes. Either we are found obedient to him, faithful to him, or we have rejected him. Let's turn down to Mark chapter 16. There are no loopholes in God's plan. Jesus established his church. And Jesus has given us our marching orders. That's to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every race, every ethnic group. God has given us these specific commands. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and do that. Now we'll end there. Again, we look very quickly at the idea that God means what he says. And we can look at his word, and he teaches us specifically those things that we need to know for our salvation. If you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to take that step. Don't delay, don't put it off. Tomorrow might not come. Obey the gospel while you still have opportunity to do so. And if you're a brother or sister in Christ, if you have a spiritual need, please come forth as we stand and sing the song of invitation.